Heavenly Father, as I speak, I pray that you will speak through me and we will all draw closer to you. So here we are then in 3 John. Naturally enough, it follows on from 1 John and 2 John and was written by John at the end of his life, around 60 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And John's at least in his late 80s by now and is responsible for a group of churches in and around Ephesus. And the church, as we've seen, has gone through some trying times. A group of people who were once part of the community have left, but not before causing strife by denying, among other things, that Jesus was the Son of God come to earth as a man. After they've left, they continued to spread their false teaching in and around the area. And in response to this, John has already written letters to the churches. First, he writes in 1 John, a circular sort of letter, to all the churches, warning them not to be taken in by false teachings. Then in 2 John, he pens a letter to just one church in the community, again, warning about the false teaching, but also strongly warning them not to offer hospitality to these false teachers. Well, 3 John's a much more intimate letter than the others we have. This time he's written a personal letter to Gaius. We don't know anything much about Gaius, but he was a good friend of John and he was a Christian. So why is John writing? And like his first 2 letters, he doesn't focus on false teachings, although that's still there in the background. He's more focused on Diotrephes, this leader who's self-centered, speaks against the truth, doesn't listen to others and puts people out of the church if they don't agree with him. And John is writing to address that and to encourage Gaius as well. So what does this very personal letter have to do with us? Well, I think there's 3 things to note. Firstly, godly friends are not a luxury, they're a necessity. We know that Jesus saves us individually, but he saves us into the church, into a fellowship of believers. The Bible always stresses community and fellowship, not individuality. The world can be a dark place for Christians, and we need each other. 3 John highlights the need for true Christian fellowship and friendship. In this short book, John repeatedly calls Gaius beloved. And he also says of him in verse 1, whom I love in the truth. So he's not only a friend, but a close Christian friend. John talks of the truth 6 times in this letter. He's, of course, talking of the gospel truth, the truth that we understand as well, the truth that Jesus died for sinners to save them from sin and death. John and Gaius both believed in it, and that's what's bonding them together. This is a close Christian friendship. When we look closer, we can see how this friendship is much needed by both of them. So if we look at Gaius first, he's in danger of being thrown out of his own church. He's having problems with this Diotrephes. It's not easy to be in Diotrephes' church. He's the leader who puts himself first. He's been gossiping maliciously about John, the man who Gaius looks up to. And there are false teachers going about preaching lies. That's why in 2 John, John had to warn the church, telling them to refuse hospitality. So it was even more important that genuine gospel teachers, preachers of the truth, were given hospitality to them. But that meant going against Diotrephes, who was throwing these people out of the church if they gave hospitality. With all this going on, Gaius must have felt quite lonely and isolated. The whole thing would have been very hurtful to him. He would have been in need of good Christian friendship. So can you imagine how encouraging this short letter must have been, this letter from his friend and spiritual father, is telling him that he knows all about what's going on, that he loves him, and he's praying for him. He's encouraging him to keep going. It's quite probable that all this stuff is affecting Gaius physically. We know, don't we, that stressful situations can often drag us down physically, and that can have ongoing effects spiritually. John wants Gaius to be well spiritually and physically. He has what we call these days a holistic concern for Gaius, as we see in verse 2, where he writes that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And this is a two-way friendship, though. So what about John's point of view? False teaching has been tearing the community apart, and he knows about this disruptive leader, Diotrephes, who's rejecting his authority. John's a leader with responsibilities. These things would be troubling him. He's not getting any younger and time is short, so we can imagine what an encouragement it must have been to hear of his friend's faithfulness. In verse 3 and 4 he writes, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." And this illustrates why Christian friendship, as opposed to just friendship, is so important. The report that the brothers brought back could have reported any number of things about Gaius's life and welfare. It may well have done. We don't know exactly what it contained. What we do see is that John is spiritually lifted by the news that his friend Gaius is walking in the truth, even in difficult times, and it clearly brings him joy. So we can see that this is mutually beneficial. Gaius knows he's not alone. He has a spiritual mentor who's praying for him and who is aware of his problems. John is encouraged by Gaius's steadfastness and spiritual maturity and reassures him that the Lord is at work even in hard times. So godly friendship is not a luxury, it's a necessity. Throughout the Bible, there are examples of godly friendships. David had Jonathan, Paul had Timothy. As we've just seen, John has Gaius. I wonder who we have. Other than our spouses, if we have one, who encourage us in the Lord, do we have good Christian friends who we can pray with and be honest with? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." These are words to take note of. We live in a world, don't we, that promotes the individual, is inherently selfish. This dog-eat-dog out there. The question is, when your faith is a bit weak, when you have some serious theological doubts, when times are hard, when you feel your faith is being persecuted, what are you going to do? Who's going to encourage you or maybe challenge you when you need it? That's when you'll benefit from a good Christian friend. John and Gaius had each other because a good Christian friendship was a necessity. And we need it too. The second thing to note is unfaithfulness is seen in actions as well as doctrine. One time, and do John cover the problem of wrong doctrine. But here we see another side to this. Gaius is an example of faithfulness of walking in the truth. Diotrephes is the opposite. But notice there's nothing said here about his doctrine. Bearing in mind all that's going on in the background with all these false teachers claiming Jesus is not the Son of God and causing problems in the community, if Diotrephes was guilty of false doctrine, you would think John would mention it here. But he doesn't, presumably because Diotrephes is somehow orthodox in what he believed. But what John does is focus on his behaviour, because unfaithfulness is seen in actions as well as doctrine. Don't misunderstand me here, it's vital we have the right doctrine. If you told me tonight you didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he didn't atone for our sin as he died on the cross, we'd probably have to have serious words. Christianity wouldn't be much use to you if that's what you believed. But equally, it makes no difference what you believe if what you believe makes no difference. Jesus said, "By their fruit you will know them." In other words, the state of your heart will always be revealed by your actions. Heart and actions need to be bound together. I think that's why John says to Gaius, "I'm pleased that you're walking in the truth." He doesn't say, "I'm pleased you're thinking in the truth or believing in the truth," but walking in it. A person can believe the right things in their mind, but that doesn't always follow into action. Sometimes our hearts and minds just don't work together. The act of walking is purposeful. It's put into action what the heart and the mind have decided. The person who walks in the truth is gripped by it, heart and mind together. And that was Gaius. Diotrephes, on the other hand, might well have had the right doctrine in his head, but it hadn't reached his heart. What seems to be in his heart is selfish ambition and arrogance. We know that because it's revealed in his behaviour. We don't know exactly why he was refusing hospitality to Christian preachers. It's hard to understand why he took that stance, but there was surely something wrong in his heart. When the rest of the world, the unsaved world, look at us as a church and us as Christians, it's our actions they see. They won't ask you about justification. They look at your actions. We have to be careful of our hearts and mind as one, that we consistently live out what we claim to believe. The context here in John's letter is hospitality, looking after our Christian brothers and sisters, especially those engaged in ministry. John encourages us to show hospitality to them, to work together for the truth. But we could widen that. How generous are we with our money? How sacrificial are we with our time? Do we bear with one another? Do we think the best of each other, not the worst? Some of these things might appear smaller than others, but they are what the people around us will see. People in the town, friends who know we're Christians. They won't see our doctrine, but they'll see how we live our lives. So we have to pray that when people look at us, they'll see our faithful actions and not unfaithful actions. So it's good to get our doctrine right, but it has to be in heart and mind, and it has to be lived out in our actions. The third and final thing I'd like to look at is the power of example. John says in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." Our ultimate example of good is Jesus. Repeatedly in the New Testament, we're encouraged to live like Christ, to imitate Christ. I don't know about you, but that seemed too high a bar for me. It's impossible because Christ is perfect. So it's really encouraging when we can imitate someone a bit closer to earth, someone who's a fellow sinner, but is a living testament to God's grace and works. And Demetrius, who we read about in verse 12, is a great example of this. We don't know anything much about Demetrius, but we do know that he was the exact opposite of Diotrephes and was a positive example of a godly life and godly character lived out in full view of the world. John says, "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." What a glowing reference that is, and on three counts. Everyone who knows him, so that's Christians and non-Christians alike, speak well of him. Secondly, when measured against the yardstick of God's word and the truth in it, Demetrius stands up well. The word confirms that Demetrius is in accordance with it. And thirdly, John and the Christians in that church also speak highly of Demetrius. He wasn't perfect, of course. Nobody is, but he was someone who lived his life openly, the same in public as in private. Unlike Diotrephes, his doctrine and actions were in sync. He loves, he's humble, he walks in the truth. And John's point, I think, is that a genuine Christian witness cannot be hidden. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." So I think John is saying, that's Demetrius. He's a light to everyone around him, and he calls on guys to come into the glow of that light, to benefit from it, and imitate Demetrius's example. It shows us the power of a good example. Isn't that how we're to live as Christians? Sadly, we can all be examples of bad examples at times, and a lot of the time, we can even just underestimate the value of a godly example. We don't think about it enough. Sometimes we can be so wrapped up in our own lives and our own struggles that we don't stop to think how other people around us, people in the church even, may perceive us and look at us and might be following our example. Well, I said at the beginning when we were looking at friendship, how we're saved into a collective. The Bible doesn't know about individualism. We're a fellowship. So how we live out our lives around each other and in the wider world is important. Jesus called it salt and light, Paul the Apostle in Philippians says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So you and I need to be positive examples to follow, living examples of Christian faith. Whatever we do, we shouldn't underestimate the power of example and how we can influence and lead people to Christ. So three lessons from 3 John. Godly Christian friendships are not just a luxury, they're vital. Unfaithfulness is more than just doctrinal error. It can be revealed in our actions. And lastly, never underestimate the power of good Christian example. Amen.